As we open to Psalm 40 this morning, if you want to turn there with me, David is alone and dejected. David finds himself, as the 40th Psalm describes very clearly, in the pits of life. If I could title this psalm, it would be The Way Out of the Pits, or even better, Finding Christ at Those Low Points in Life. We're going to see in just a moment that if you go through the first four verses, there are basically four reasons that David felt out of touch with God. And as we examine those, if this morning you currently or at some time or in the future feel out of touch with God, you feel He's distant, remote, kind of not there like He used to be, then the way that David made his way into this difficult time and the way he made his way back out by God's grace will be a great lesson, because David learned why he felt out of touch with God. The first section of this psalm reveals those four reasons, and I just want to remind you, because we actually started this last week and the week before. David, first of all, his life was defeated. He, secondly, had yielded to sin. Thirdly, he had cultivated some bad habits. And then finally, he had allowed his circumstances to get him completely down. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Those are usually the areas that cause us to feel distant from God, and for God to feel very far away. As some would say, the heavens would seem like brass. It's just like our prayers aren't getting through and we don't really feel saved. It's always, usually, those reasons. And that's the pathway that many have followed. And the good news is, Psalm 40 tells us that there's a map of escape. In fact, this 40th Psalm is written like a map that shows the way out of this very difficult time in life. And David followed it. He fled to the Lord. He found refuge. He was delivered from constant defeats. He was delivered from his besetting sins. He was delivered from his crippling habits. He was delivered from being paralyzed by his circumstances. Remember, you can't change your circumstances most often, but you can change your attitude about them and not allow your attitude to paralyze you and cripple your life because of whatever circumstances you find yourself in. As we found each step of the way through this series, the way out is always by fleeing to Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is the solution. He is the answer. And David at the depths quotes prophetically the testimony of Jesus Christ. Remember we saw that last week? I've come to do your will, O God. He quoted that, and that became the essence of why Christ walked through life doing God's will. And David says, that's what I want. Well, this morning, if you feel far from God, then check these four areas of your life. Find out what defeats you and what sins capture you, and examine what habits control you. And finally, look at what circumstances drive you through life. Some people, because of a circumstance in life, maybe a physical circumstance, their height, they're driven by that through life to always try and impress someone. Or maybe they started out kind of on the wrong side of the track, so they're always showing off. And those circumstances, those habits, those areas that beset and defeat us, if you're not careful, will bring us down into the pits, feeling distant from God. Chances are that one or more of these areas have buried us at one time or another in a pit. And sometimes we get so deep we no longer hear the voice of God. When we open this book, it's kind of like a radio with no batteries or that's not plugged in. It just, nothing happens. It's just dead. But you know, the neat thing, when we get plugged into the reality of what Christ has provided for us, then again we hear God's voice and we feel that assurance of Him close. David's testimony in the 40th Psalm is an invitation for us to find Christ when we find ourselves in these pits of life. David was in a pit. We saw last week he was under a layer of defeats. And we're going to kind of review that a little bit this morning. Secondly, he was also in a layer of sin. He remembered and was going through those sins that had beset him. And then we're going to continue on this morning and see how some habits and circumstances also had gotten him down. And David learned how precious it was to hear the Lord's voice and to hear Him speak. In fact, if you drop down to verse 6, he says, "My ears you have opened." In Hebrew, we saw last time, that's literally, "two ears you have dug for me." You see, sometimes God has to penetrate through all these layers of our circumstances and habits and sins and defeats, that He has to drill through all that and remove all that debris so we can again hear His voice. And that's what the sixth verse says. He says, "Lord, you've opened, you've drilled, you've dug for me." David is picturing his desire to reflect what we know now was Christ's coming obedience and dedication. In this messianic psalm, David was speaking what Christ would later speak, and we saw that last time the writer of Hebrews tells us. Well, in verses 1 and 2, and that's all the further we got into the psalm last week, God had to dig through the depths of David's defeats. God had to clear through the debris of his sin in order to speak to David. And God came to David and had to dig his way all the way through everything that was blocking David's ability to hear and everything that kept David from responding to God's voice in his life. You see, David knew the Scriptures. In fact, he wrote one half, 73 of the 150 Psalms. David wrote Scripture under the inspiration of God's Spirit. So, I mean, he knew the Lord and His Word. But even David couldn't feel and sense and hear God's voice at this time in his life. Well, I was thinking this week, I, like you, was driving down the street just waiting for him to change the price of gas. Have any of you, I mean, it's becoming a game, you know. How quick can they raise it? You know, I mean, it's just, I mean, they should have a television show on that. And I saw the headlines. It says gas has gone up a penny a day for the last month. I mean, it's just amazing to think about. And so I read the articles, and the steep rise in the price of gasoline at the pump has made us all realize something is happening. You know what's happening? The plentiful, cheap, close to the surface, easy to get at fuel that has driven this economic engine of our world for so long is slowly changing. It's called depletion. What it is the pools of the various fossil fuels, be it natural gas or petroleum gasoline itself, or the oil that they make it, those pools are depleting. So the wells out here aren't getting to them. So either they have to go deeper or they have to keep drilling new ones. In fact, in Texas, they have to drill a certain number of wells every day, just not to get more, just to keep up with the depletion levels as these pools shrink. What they found, though, is that there is, in fact, one estimate the government gave, I mean, there's enough natural gas underneath all of our wells if they just drill down another mile. Just another mile. They're already at 2. If they go to 3 miles, there's enough gas to just power everything in America for just a long time. It's just that last mile of drilling that's so hard. You know, after you go past 10,000 feet, those drills go as slow as 4 feet an hour. Do you know how long it takes to go a mile at 4 feet an hour? I mean, I know it feels like that sometimes on the roads, but you're going a little faster than that. Can you imagine traveling 4 feet every hour and going a mile down? Just that's very slow progress, and it costs a lot of money. And so that's part of why the difficulty to get to the petroleum products is making it more difficult to get to the surface, so it just drives the price up. In fact, everything that's hard to get to is more expensive. Precious metals are usually buried. Precious stones are usually buried. Well, David found something precious. He says, God had to dig deep because His precious voice had to be heard, and God had to dig deep into my life. And He shows us what? He says, no matter what sin tripped me up, verse 1 and 2, He says, I want to do Your will. Dig deep in my life. Remove whatever debris. No matter what temptations that surround me, no matter what dark thoughts pierce me, David said, I want to know Your will. Well, the first 8 verses, the pathway out of the pits, is what we're going to look at this morning. Let's listen to God's voice again as we read together verses 1 through 8. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word and for prayer. And let's say, speak, Lord. We are Your servants. We want to hear You. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 8. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. Your thoughts toward us can't be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, or literally have dug for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, verse 7, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Let's bow together. Lord, I pray that we would find you in whatever pit we might be in or might find ourselves in the future. That we would realize that you, O Lord, want that fellowship with us. You want us to commune with you. You want us to walk in the light. And so you will drill through those layers of all those things that separate us from you. If we will but flee to you and seek you, we'll find you when we seek with all of our heart. Teach us how this morning, through the life of David, through his precious testimony, speak to us. And may we hear and respond this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you're seated, if you've ever been in the pits of life or know someone who has, this is a divine gift for us in God's Word, this 40th Psalm. I like to call these first four verses drilling through the pits, and I want to remind you of what pits David was in. There are four possibilities drawn from the different eras of his life. And David, remember, is looking back in the 40th Psalm. He's looking back over a whole bunch of events in his life, and he's testifying in collective speech of this event-driven time of these pits that he's entered into. And God's Spirit within him opened his mind and guided his word. And everything in this psalm is exactly what the Spirit of God wanted David to record. And that's what I love about it. And he wanted him to describe these times in the pit. The first verse, this is what he said. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now this was describing a time where David had to keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something about something in his life. And I call this the pit of defeat in his life. Probably it was having to do with Saul. It was so hard because Saul could never, this is the king that David was his son-in-law and also worked for him and served in his court. Saul was the kind of person that you could never do enough to please him. Now you might have that situation in your life. David went through that time. He was defeated because he never got any approval for what he did. He never got to accomplish anything. I mean, he'd kill 200 Philistines, and Saul said, why don't you do 1,000, man? You go out and do more. And it just never did anything for him, and he was defeated. And David was also defeated by his own son Absalom's betrayal and all that went on. But whatever pulled David into the pit of defeat, could have been Absalom, could have been Saul, could have been something that's not recorded in the Scripture. Whatever it was, God could rescue him. And that's what he confesses in verse 1. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And look what the next part of the verse says. He inclined to me and heard my cry. After the Lord dug through all those layers of defeat and said, David, it doesn't matter if he thinks that or says that or if Absalom led this insurrection. I am all you need. And David started hearing God's voice. He says, God responded. I cried out to him. I fled to him in my defeat, and God responded. Look at verse 2. This I call the pit of sin. He says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. That's why I call it sin. Sin is horrible. It's like a monster. Also, he says, out of the miry clay. And that's so descriptive of sin. This could be the sin that David remembered, his slippery slide down into the sin of adultery and murder and lying and coveting and every other commandment he broke with Bathsheba. Some said he broke all 10 of the commandments in this time because he continued to worship and was even there taking God's name in vain because he was so distant from God. But whatever sin, probably it's Bathsheba. It reminds us of the verse 2, the horrible pit sin can bring in our life and the miry clay that we sink into, that we spin and we just slip and slide down. And in our lives, if we are sliding down the slope into some horrible, miry sin, David shows us in this second verse that we can flee to him and cry to him from our pit, and he'll pull us out. And look what verse 2 continues to say, because this is David's confession. While captivated by sin, there is no end to what we can do, but if you cry to the Lord, there is no limit to what God can do. And he said this, as you continue to read, it says, he set my feet on a rock. This will only happen when we repent, when we see sin as horrible. You see, David changed his whole attitude and direction toward this sin with Bathsheba. He saw it as horrible. In the moment, he saw it as desirable. It captivated him. And in the moment, sin can grip us and just entirely enmesh our lives. But then he looked at it from God's perspective. And he changed his attitude, his heart, and his direction away from that and toward the Lord. And the Lord, in his response to God's grace, look what it says. He set my feet on a rock. That means I'm not slipping and sliding. And established my steps. That horrible pit, he said, I'm not going to fall back into. He says, I cried to the Lord, and I don't want that. It's horrible. David, after the Lord dug him out of those layers of sin, he could again hear God's voice and feel his presence. But I want to get with you to the third verse, because this is when David talks about what I like to call the pit of habits. He has put a new song in my mouth. You know what the old song is? It's a song we don't even have to think about. So this speaks of something that was just with a habit is something you don't have to think about. And he says, God has replaced my old habit, my old song, the tenor of my life with something new. You see, David found himself in the pit of bad habits. And we must mortify our proud flesh. And when David didn't, maybe the sin he's thinking about is when in 2 Samuel 24, he numbered the people. Remember, David liked winning, and he liked having a big army. And God says, you don't need to count your army, because it's not by many or by few, it's by me. But David was tempted, and his pride made him start wanting to go around and compare with the other kings who had the bigger army and kind of show off a little bit. So he sent Joab out, his general and commander of all of his armies, to number how many soldiers. And when he finally got the reckoning of how huge his more than a million man army was, his heart smote him. You see, his old habit had returned. The pride that he must have, that the devil must have been able to get at, that all of us were born with. David went back to that old habit, and it lured him into the sin of numbering the people, which caused a great disaster in David's life. But what I want you to think about is habits. Because habits control our lives, either for the good or for the bad. And we have to be careful what habits we cultivate. Habits are those automatic sequences that just go through their processes in our lives without us thinking very much about them. They habituate our lives. They are the operating systems of our lives. And what David found is that if he didn't watch it, the things that he cultivated, that he did over and over again, and hadn't made a wise choice about, crippled him. A generation ago, William James wrote this. Now, remember, psychology is like a broken clock, okay? It's right, you know, twice a day. You know, that clock up there, twice today it'll be that time, whether it's running or not. And that's how you can look at some of the sciences of fallen men, that they do come out with truth every so often. And here's one that I love from this non-spiritual person, William James. He wrote this about habits in his Principles of Psychology. He said this, could the young but realize how soon they will become a mere walking bundle of habits? He's addressing child psychology. He says, those little children who are so sweet, if they don't watch it, they're going to just be a complete habit-driven little operating system, a little person that doesn't even think what they're doing. They would give more heed to their conduct while in the plastic state, he calls it. And then he addresses us adults. We are spinning our own fates, good or evil, and never will be able to undo them. So see, he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know God can undo bad habits. Continuing with James, even the smallest stroke or virtue or vice leaves its little scar upon our character. And then he descends into literature. The drunken Rip Van Winkle, you know, the sleepy guy that was always falling asleep. You know why? It's because he was always drunk. Rip Van Winkle in Jefferson's play excuses himself for every fresh dereliction by saying, "I won't count it this time." That's what, you know, it's amusing to watch Rip Van Winkle. He always goes off and again as a derelict moment, he goes, "Oh, I just won't count that one. That one won't count." And he just falls asleep again. And what Jefferson in his play is saying is that, well, that Rip Van Winkle may not count his derelictions, but it's being counted nevertheless. Down in the nerve cells, in the fibers, in the molecules, it's being counted, it's being registered, it's being stored, and it will be used against him when the next temptation comes. Now that's William James' psychology. The Bible says, watch out, lest we yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness and we become what Paul calls slaves of sin. That's when our habits drive us in an unrighteous way. He continues this habit thing, James does. He says, nothing we do in a strict scientific literalness is ever wiped out. Of course, this has a good side and a bad side. Now, again, he didn't know the Lord. What we do that is cleansed by the blood of Christ is wiped out eternally, and there's no condemnation. But the habits that we form, the flesh that we feed and cultivate, will rise up and will drive our lives in a wrong way if we do not, by the power of God's grace, renounce, repent, and turn and cultivate righteousness. David knew that the Lord could change him. Look at verse 3. He said, the Lord can get me started on a fresh new path. And that's what he confesses. He says, he put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God instead of to me, instead of to my army if it was a numbering, instead of to whatever he's talking about. He says, I had the old, but he says, praise God, he's put the new in. And the new song that David experienced said, many will see it, verse 3, and fear. And because of the change, many will trust in the Lord. After the Lord dug through the layers of his habits, David could again hear the voice of God. Bad habits can be replaced by new ones that are good. This happens by small spirit-prompted choices each day to obey and do God's will. That's why the New Testament has so many imperatives. God is saying, I want you to choose to make right choices by my grace. I want you to say no to sin. I want you to say yes to my Spirit. I want you to learn to walk in the Spirit, controlled by, permeated by, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a choice that we make. And God says, I want you to cultivate those right habits so you aren't getting in the pits that come from those wrong habits. God says choices can form new spirit-empowered habits of righteousness. And that's what Romans 6 is all about. Well, look at the fourth verse of Psalm 40. Because the last pit that David alludes to is in this fourth verse, the pit of his circumstances. Now, if anybody could complain of bad circumstances, think about David. If anybody could wallow in the despair of having all the worst of circumstances, David sure could. If he wasn't running from Saul, he was fleeing from his own countrymen. Remember a few weeks ago, Doeg, who was the fellow employee of King Saul, who betrayed David. I mean, David, everywhere he looked, either the Philistines were after him, or his own countrymen were after him, or the king was sending the army after him. And David knew that God was watching over every step of his life. He knew God had orchestrated his circumstances. So look what he says in verse 4. He said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He said, I can't trust my friends. I can't trust in anything around me. My circumstances are all awry. So you know what? When God drilled through all of his despair, which we saw last time in Psalm 13, David says, I'm going to make the Lord my trust. I'm going to realize that it doesn't matter if I've lost everything that's dear to me. It doesn't matter if I don't even know whether I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning. He said, verse 4, blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust, who doesn't respect the proud and doesn't turn aside to lies. After the Lord dug through layers of his circumstances, David could again hear his voice. Now, I want you to just think for a moment. You're not David. But do you ever think you have a hard life? Do you ever think that everybody else has it easy? I mean, everybody, they're set and they've got the job, they've got the career, the house, the security, the wife, the husband, the children, whatever, and you don't. Well, just for a moment, I want to show you someone that's a little nearer to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment. New Testament. I want to show you someone that had really bad circumstances in their life. And I want to show you how they dealt with those bad circumstances. 1 Corinthians 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians and find their wonderful key to how they got out from under their circumstances. But whenever we think we have hard circumstances, just look at Paul's life in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He said, to this present hour, look, here are his bad circumstances. We both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Verse 12, we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, so he is being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, so he is being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, verse 13, we entreat, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Those are not very good circumstances. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So just go to the right, a few pages, 2 Corinthians 6. He keeps up this list of what he's going through in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 4. In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, verse 4, in much patience. In what? In tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. Talk about bad circumstances. In tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering and kindness, by the Holy Spirit and sincere love, by the word of truth, by power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and left. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true. Do you see underneath all this, he's got this two-track. He says, they say we're deceiver, but we're true. They give evil report, but God knows us. And he's talking about his circumstances. Everything is against him. Verse 9, as unknown, yet well-known, as dying, yet behold we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, verse 10, yet always rejoicing. God doesn't take away the sorrow. He just fills us with joy. As poor, yet making many rich, measuring your wealth not in what you could lose, but what you can never lose. That's how he measured his wealth. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now look at chapter 11. Here's the end of his list. 2 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 24. This five chapters over. Verse 24. Here's more of his circumstances. From the Jews, five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. That's because people had died on the 40th, so they brought him within one lick of death. That's what 39 lashes could do. And they didn't want to kill him. They just wanted to almost kill him. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. That's how the Romans did it. And they didn't count it. They just broke him. Once I was stoned. And it tells us in Acts that he was stoned to death. And can you imagine the joint pain after being crushed by stones? And the Lord healed him, but probably he still had the pain. Three times I was shipwrecked. That's a real insecure thing. A night and day I've been in the deep. Good thing he'd never watched Jaws, you know. I mean, I don't know how he would have made it floating out in the ocean for a day and a half, just floating on some debris. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, flash flooding, in perils of robbers. Remember, he camped and slept along the road and walked so much, and they could have waylaid him. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city. When they got word that he was there, they'd come attack him. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness, often hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Besides all this stuff, he said, all these physical things, what comes on me daily? The deep concern for the churches. So those were Paul's circumstances. Now, did Paul stay in the pit of his circumstances, feeling distant from God, and just saying, why is everything going wrong, and why am I like this? No. Look at the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 9. because God drilled through all those troubles and said something to Paul. Do you remember what he said? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, through all these circumstances, through all the tiredness and coldness and nakedness and peril and everything else, he says, this is what he said to me. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm not going to take all those things away. I'm just going to perfect your strength to go through them. And a gospel message that says that everything is going to become great after you get saved isn't really New Testament-ish. In fact, after we just looked at Psalm 40, it's not Old Testament-ish either. It's just not in there. God doesn't remove all of our obstacles and problems. He gives us the grace to continue and to find, look what it says in verse 9, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. I like him adding that. This is not because you're tardy in your payments and you're getting hassled. That's not suffering for the Lord. It's not because you're don't have any mind over mattress and so you keep getting reprimanded for being late to things because you sleep in, you know. It's one of the great disciplines, mind over mattress. You know, you need to develop that. But he says, no, I'm in persecution and distress and need for Christ's sake. Look at verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what is Paul saying about circumstances? Now, listen, he's telling us something that we can make a choice about. He's revealing this pathway out of the pit. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, there's a pathway out. And Paul's talking about it, and David mirrors it, and it's this. We didn't choose, and we can't change most of our circumstances. That came with the territory, all that he was going through, all the struggling. It came for Paul and for David. All that he was going through came with the territory. We can't change and most often choose our circumstances, but we can choose our attitude. You see, God wants the right response from us. He wants us to respond in the midst of that distress, that persecution, that difficulty, that infirmity, correctly. If we don't, we get in this pit. And our circumstances make God feel so far away. But David says, no, I'm not going to be that way. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, I embrace Christ's gracious offer. And he became just like that Old Testament hero. In fact, look back at verse 4. Let's go back to Psalm 40. I want you to see how strongly David proclaims this. Psalm 40 in verse 4. Think about this. David and Paul were both in these pits of circumstance. They both had everything going against them. And David, who wouldn't let his circumstances defeat him and hold him down, confesses in verse 4, look at this, blessed, Hebrew word yashareh, it means, oh, the indescribable delights. Now that's really maximizing this. He says to God, oh, the delight I have, verse 4, of trusting in you. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, verse 4 says. David didn't say, take away my problems. He says, I cry to you, come to me in my problems. David didn't say, change my circumstances. He says, change my attitude to an attitude of what? Trust. And in my problems, he said, I have the most indescribable blessedness, verse 4 says. Well, now, let's go back and look at the pathway, because I want to go through the whole psalm with you. I want you to make progress, okay? This whole psalm, and you can mark these. If Christ is our refuge and we flee to him, how did David get out of this pit? Because when we pick up in the next psalm, he's out of the pit. And he's really doing well. What happened? Well, here's the simple pathway recorded in his confession of God's faithfulness. The first three verses, what David does is he remembers God's work in his life. Now, if you haven't marked the 40th Psalm, here's the first thing. Notice, and I'm going to emphasize these words. What he's looking at, David notes the five ways God worked in his life. Here's God's grace directed toward David. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and what? What did God do? David remembered what God did. He inclined to me. What else did God do? The next phrase. And implied, He, God, heard my cry. That's the second remembrance of God's work in his life. Look at verse 2. What else did he do? He also brought me up. See, what David is doing is he's remembering what God has done in his life. What's the next one? He set my feet on a rock. What else? He established my steps. What else? Verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth. Do you see that? He is remembering what God did. That's the first thing. Look at the second thing in verse 4 and 5. David reaffirmed his trust in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. But what's amazing is this yashareh, this blessedness, is it's not a felt blessing alone. David verbally, look, this psalm you're reading are David's words that he said. So what am I making the point here? Verses 4 and 5 tells us that David reaffirmed his trust in God. David verbally said, I trust in you. Do you know what the pathway out for David was of this pit? The pit of defeat and sin and his circumstances and all that David was going through with these habits he had in his life. Do you know what the way out was? First, he remembered what God had done in his life. And then he started verbally saying to the Lord and reaffirming that he trusted in him. Verse 4, blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust. The next one, verse 6, David thirdly renews his submission to God. He says, sacrifice and offering you don't desire. That's just external. My ears you have opened. David renewed his submission to God. This opened ear, it harkens back to what Samuel said. Do you remember what Samuel said when he was a little boy? He was laying in the tabernacle and tent working for Eli. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Samuel, Samuel. And what did Samuel say? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. You see, that's what David is saying when he says, you have dug my ears open. I'm renewing my submission to you. I want to, as it says in verse 8, I want to delight to do your will. I want to renew my submission to you, that I'm here to obey you. So number one, he remembered God's work. That's the first three verses. Number two, he reaffirmed his trust in the Lord alone. That's 4 and 5. Then verses 6 through 8, he renews his submission to God. Look at verse 9. David started repeating truths that he believed about God. And look what he does in verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. That's something he knew was true. He knew that God was righteous. And he reaffirmed and repeated that truth. Look at verse 10. I haven't hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your, here's another truth, faithfulness, your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness or your truth. What is David doing? He's repeating truths about God. What's true about God? He is righteous. God is also faithful. He is a Savior. He is loving kindness. That's His loving loyalty to us, His mercy. He is also true. And David repeated that. Keep going down to verse 11. Because David starts rejoicing in God. And if you read all the way down, he says, verse 11, don't withhold your tender mercies. In verse 13, be pleased to deliver me. Verse 15, let those be confounded, the ones that are against me. But look at verse 16. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. What does David start doing down in the pits? Kind of what happens in Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that monumental work of John Bunyan. You remember they were in the Doubter's Castle or whatever it's called. The giant of despair is getting them down, and they're all chained in this dark prison cell. And all of a sudden, Christian or faithful, I don't remember which one did it, but one of them said, well, wait a minute. We're supposed to rejoice always, and we're supposed to always praise the Lord. And so they started rejoicing even though they didn't feel like it. And you remember the light came on and the bars fell off and the doors flung open and the giant fell over. I mean, Bunyan was so graphic. But what he said is, if we're in the pit of whatever is making us feel distant from God, if we do what it says in verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and I might add, even when you're in the pit, even when you're under the circumstances, even when you feel like everything is going against you, let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The bottom line of life is this. Who do you want to please? David says, I want to please the Lord. And there's only two choices we have. Either we please God in one way or another, or we seek to please ourselves. And David wanted God to be pleased. And so David, verses 11 through 17, rejoices in God. And then finally, two things show up in verses 16 and 17. Here's the last thing we're going to see. David in this time starts interceding for others. Look what he says in verse 16. He isn't just thinking of himself in the pit. He says, let all those who seek you. All of a sudden he's saying, hey, there's probably other people that are under the pit of circumstance or defeat or sin or bad habits. He says, let all those rejoice in you. He starts thinking of others. Verse 4 is the same thing earlier. At the beginning of verse 4, he says this, blessed is a man who makes the Lord's trust. See, he's thinking of others. It's not just David that God's dealing with. He's starting to intercede for others. And the neat thing is that though at times we're desperate, God is not. He knows what's coming before it even starts. And God is managing those details. And so we, even in the depths, can be interceding for others. Well, I want to go back through this first one and talk about it, verses 1 through 3. Because the first thing David did in Psalm 40, his first step out, the step he took out of this pit was he remembered God's work in his life. Do you remember I showed you in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, these verbs that you marked? He inclined, he heard, verse 2, he brought me up, he set my feet, he established my steps, verse 3. He put a new song. What was David doing? David was recounting God's work in his life. He was remembering the work of God in God's supernatural, gracious work in his life. The first step out of the pits is to remember God's work in our lives. David remembered God's work in his life. He thought back over God rescuing, delivering, and coming near him. You know what we need to do on a regular basis, especially when we're in the pits? We need to remember the greatness of what God did in our lives. We need to recount God's hand in our life. We need to remember in our hearts and mull over and over how we cried to the Lord, how he responded. And that's what David was doing. Now, for just a moment, we sang this morning, but I want you to take your hymn book out. We're not going to sing, so none of you worry. But keep your Bible out, but take your hymn book out. And I want to show you a couple of examples of this. Look at number 202. 202, we sang this morning. But have you ever thought about it as a way for you, it's amazing grace, but a way for you and for me to remember how God saved us? Not just to sing this, not just to zip through it, but actually to use that as a way of remembering, in John Newton's words, how God saved us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a what? Yeah. That's the sign of salvation, that we realize that we, apart from God's grace, are worthless, hopeless, desperate, defiled, darkness. And he says, God saved me. I wasn't a good deal for God. There wasn't something great in value. He said, I was a wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Who found who? God found him. I was blind, but God made me see. Verse 2, it's grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. You know, the greatest fear of all is the fear of death and hell and separation from God. And that's relieved. Everything else is secondary to that. So he says, all my fears are relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The third and fourth you know so well, but the fifth and sixth isn't in the hymn book. I'll read it to you. Newton wrote so many verses, they didn't put them all in. He said, yea, when this flesh in my heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. That's what he wrote, remember, in his elderly days as he was wasting away. He was bedridden. Then he wrote, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below shall be forever mine. He says, my life's going to get darker and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. My physical body's going to fail. I'm not going to have sunshiny days. But God who called me here below shall be forever mine. You see, he was repeating truths about God. Look at the next hymn. Turn over the page, 203. Here's the other side of the spectrum. That was a Reformed Calvinist view. Now here's a Wesleyan view, a non-Reformed view, which you know so well. One of the great hymn writers, Charles Wesley, he wrote his salvation testimony this way. It's far more Reformed than the Reformed guy's one. But look what it says in 203. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I'm on the third stanza down in your hymn book. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, that's the chains of habits and sin. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Wow. How can you help but be encouraged in the pits when you repeat God's greatness and goodness in saving us? Just before you go, the second thing David did, he not only repeated that, he reaffirmed his trust in God. And you can put away your hymn book, and I want to, and Richard's going to show us up on the screen, the hymn we sang last week. And I don't think some of you realize the treasure that hymn was. But that hymn is a confession of trust in God. David put this, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. David verbally said he trusts in God. And sometimes we need to break the spiritual silence in our heart by talking to God and telling him what we know is true. We need to preach the gospel we believe to ourselves. And that's what this incredible hymn is all about. Because do you know what the biggest thing you and I face every day? The accuser, the slanderer, the devil is trying to accuse us and rob us of our joy and say, you failed the Lord, you're unforgivable, you're too deeply stained, you're too much of a failure, whatever. And this hymn is a beautiful reaffirmation of our trust in God. Now, we're not going to sing it. We're going to say it. So let's stand up. This is how we're going to end today, okay? And I hope, I've been singing this hymn ever since last week. In fact, I was singing it in the car last night with the buddies. And on the words, I didn't have the words. And so on some of them, I was going, And one of the little buddies said, maybe we'll sing it on Sunday and you'll remember the words, Dad. I said, no, we're not going to sing it. We're going to say it, okay? Let's repeat this. Because if you find yourself in the pits this week, you know what one of the best things to do is? Remember how God saved you and then start repeating the truths about God. And this hymn contains some of the most precious truths about God's commitment to us. Let's read that together. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Before we say the second stanza, you ever notice people that they're caught somewhere and someone tells them something and they don't want to forget it? What do they do? I know they're not supposed to do it. And what do young people do? They write it on their hands, don't they? They just write that phone number or whatever because they don't want to lose it. Because, you know, you got your hand. You might lose the pen. You might lose the paper. You might even lose the memory. But if you got it written on your hand, see, my name is written on his hand. I'm graven on his heart. You see how the hymn writer is assuring us that nothing the devil can do can separate us. Nothing we can do can separate us from his love, even though we don't feel it. Let's say the second stanza. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Last stanza. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. With Christ, my Savior and my God. Repeat what's true about God when you find yourself in the pits. It's the first step out. Remember what He's done in your life. Preach the gospel to yourself. And let Him put that new song, that new praise and rejoicing to our God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father, thank You for David, for him testifying so beautifully. I pray this evening as we continue watching his pathway out of this pit, that we will learn these wonderful truths, that we will practice this wonderful truth, and that we will find ourselves not any longer trapped by those besetting sins and relentless defeats and all of those crushing and paralyzing habits and circumstances. And that we will say, we know, O Lord, that You've written our name on Your hands, that we're written on Your heart, and that You stand in heaven to pull us safely home because we are anchored to You, O Christ, our refuge. We have come to You. We trust in You. Let us live for You. And for anyone this morning who never has yet embraced Christ, I pray that they might cry out to You even from where they stand or sit this morning and say, Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, I want to come to You. And Lord, You will open their eyes and show them that wonderful, spotless Lamb that You are. And may we, when the devil tempts us to despair, remember that You are the one who holds us, who keeps us, and shall bring us safely through whatever we're going through. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. God bless you as you go.